Living victorious Christian lives is not something we do by our own power, but by God's. 1 John tells us, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Coming up on Principles for Living, author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman talks with us about looking to God and not ourselves for the victory. Principles for Living is a non-denominational teaching and evangelism ministry. Our mission is to help Christians by sharing God's principles in Scripture, and also to encourage others to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Join us for the next half hour as we teach Principles for Living. And welcome to our broadcast. Thanks for making us a part of your day today. Before we begin, we'd like to offer you our free booklet called Living Victoriously, How to Eliminate the Sin of Pride. You can request it on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. Today, we're discussing victorious Christian living and how our pride gets in the way. Until we abandon ourselves and our selfish ambitions, we will never be able to fully embrace God's great plan for our lives. Let's listen as Bill Zechman shares what he has learned about conquering the pride in our hearts.
There are a lot of bad habits that people have in their lives. We often say, if only I could break that one thing that controls me, life would be so good. If only I didn't have that ball and chain around my leg, I could accomplish so much for God. Just that one thing stands between me and what I could really call freedom. We have all had those thoughts, haven't we? But for many of us, that one thing is still there. I want to talk about another thing that is there, that may be standing in your way. We all have problems in our lives. If we don't, we will. We live in a society that teaches the need to do things right. If we watch a TV program, we see scenes that have been rehearsed. When a movie star, as part of their script, says something which is the perfect comeback, we begin to expect that we ourselves have to be that quick and sharp in real life so we can be cool and impress others. I believe the number one reason we can't seem to become victorious in our Christian living is because we have pride in our lives that prevents us from crossing over into victorious living. We must see our pride and recognize that it's detestable to God. Until we do that, the other vices in our lives will continue to control us. Pride is a major stumbling block. What are some of the ways that pride is evidenced in our lives? For some people, it's by our hanging out with other people and being the life of the party. Others won't seek the help of someone else because they think that's stooping too low. Some are arrogant and don't believe there are others that can understand their problem and actually help them. There's still others that don't want anyone to know about their secrets. All of these stem from pride. What does it mean to be proud? Is it wrong to be proud? Is it all right to be proud of our accomplishments? Is God ever proud? Was Jesus proud? What is the opposite of pride? Does God want us to be proud? If pride is wrong, why is it wrong? Before we answer some of these questions, let's look at some definitions of pride. It's a sense of satisfaction that comes from self-accomplishments. It's also a sense of satisfaction that comes with accomplishments of people or organizations that we're closely associated with. It's also a sense of satisfaction that comes with a sense of self-honor that comes from possessions we might own. I want you to notice all of these things tie back to self. You might ask, how do we handle the satisfaction that comes with these things without being proud? Let's look to God and the Scriptures for an answer to that. In Mark 1, 10 through 11, it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Again, in Matthew 17:5, at the transfiguration of Jesus, we read, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" In Genesis 1:31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." These scriptures tell God saw that his work was good and that God was well pleased with Jesus. It doesn't say he was proud of his work or of Jesus. That's because God hates pride. It's human self-glory gone to seed. Listen to what Proverbs 6:16-19 has to say. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that seek innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren." A proud look is first on the list. Jesus truly was our example, but I don't want to hear that he was God and we're humans and we can't help ourselves if we sin. There is a saying that says, when we reach the pinnacle of success, we find there is nothing there. How can we spend our whole life striving for something, and when we finally get there, there isn't anything real and satisfying there? It's because we're storing up things that are temporal instead of eternal. Let me tell you a story about myself that pointed this out to me. When I was young, I was always fascinated by storms. There is something almost majestic in the cloud formations. I would stay up at night and go somewhere where I could see the horizon. That way I could see the incoming storms very well. When I got older, I wanted to see a tornado in real life. My oldest son, Lance, and I did some storm chasing to see if we could find one and follow it. We went quite a few times, and we saw some want-to-be tornado wall clouds, but we never saw a tornado. One day, while we were at work, Lance yelled over to me, "Dad, they've just increased the chances of a tornado just south of us." We were only a couple hours from the alerted area. I said, "Let's go," and we hopped into the truck and off we went. We had two developing storms to pick from when we got there. We started going towards one and then changed our minds and decided we'd chase the other one instead. We got into the high-risk area and it started to hail, so we pulled under an overhead shelter area and waited for the hail to settle down. The winds were somewhat calm, and it was kind of fun watching the hail fall. Yeah, I know some of you are thinking I have a strange sense of choices for what I call fun. Well, anyway, while we were waiting for the hail to stop, there was a circulation forming in the clouds on the other side of a building that stood next to us. Another car went by and pointed to the other side of the building. My son went to the other side of the building and came running back and said, "Let's go." I said, "Wait a minute, it's hailing some." He said, "No, Dad, we've got to go. There's a tornado developing on the other side of the building." We jumped into the truck and hit the road. As we got past the building site, there it was, a tornado forming about a half mile away. We were really stoked as we watched it develop and eventually hit the ground. We followed it for about 10 minutes and then stopped because it hit someone's house and we wanted to make sure everybody was okay. Thankfully, they were. Rescue units were showing up and we stayed there and watched as the tornado moved away from us. What a day that was. Not because of the destruction, but it was because it was something that I had wanted to see in real life for a long time. But I want to get to the point of my story. While we were driving home that night, a strange feeling fell on me. I had finally been on the scene and was able to watch a tornado develop. I was even able to follow it for a while. But all my dreaming about one day being able to find and chase a storm and then finding one left me feeling empty. It was like, now what? That's a lot like how our pride and self-seeking ways leave us feeling when we have aspirations in life that are not kingdom related. We may find great success that we thought would bring us satisfaction and find out there is nothing there when we are done. We've been talking about the hatred that God has for pride. In Mark 8:36, it says, "What good is it if someone's to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" When we labor for self-gain, we end up empty and full of vainglory. There isn't anything wrong with having possessions. We just have to make sure the possessions don't have us. If our possessions make us proud, then we have a problem. The reason Jesus said we needed to forsake all and follow Him was because without a total abandonment of self, we cannot be born of Him. And when we are born of Him, we have to renew our minds so we can know the God who created us in a more dynamic way, so we can draw close to Him that made us. Pride stands in the way of that happening in our lives. Anything that you see in your life and causes you to distance yourself from God is wrong. If we look around us, we see pride everywhere. Why do people want to keep up with the Joneses? It's to impress people. On TV, we see commercials that are designed to appeal to our pride. There are commercials that sell cars based on their sleekness and appeal to how we look when we drive them. It's the same with the latest fashions. We're interested in how we'll look. Alcohol commercials are notorious for trying to appeal to our pride with phrases like "King of Beers." There's commercials on dieting that have examples of how much weight clients have lost and how great they look. We see alcohol promotions showing everyone having a good time, smiling and happy. It's deceptive, and it appeals to our pride. There are movies where people are taking shot after shot of alcoholic drinks as if it makes someone a man if they can handle their liquor. Our children want to be sports superstars because almost everyone glorifies the great athletes. Pride is where a tremendous amount of sin starts. In Luke 10, 17-20, it says, "When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Him, 'Lord, even the demons obey us when we use Your name.' 'Yes,' He told them, 'I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven.'" Why did Jesus bring up His seeing Satan fall from heaven like lightning? What does that have to do with what their comments were? He was basically saying, if you start getting proud about your great spirituality, you will end up falling. That's why He said they should rejoice in the fact that their names were written in the book of life. He wanted them to glorify God for what He had done, not what they had done. God despises pride because it robs God of His glory. Only He is worthy of glory. And who should that glory come from? It should come from us. Glory is due to God our Father, because He is the only one that is perfect. And since there is only one that is perfect, there is only one worthy of glory. Let's go one verse further and look in Luke 10:21. "At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and He said, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank You for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and from revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased You to do it this way.'" God hides things from those that think they are wise and clever. And He reveals Himself to who? To the childlike. That means those that are willing to be humble. In Proverbs 8:12, it says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at its proper time." And in Psalms 10:4, it says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek Him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Let's not get caught up in our own good, but in glorifying God. In our past, we were still full of ourselves, and that's understood, because in the past, we were lost. But now, as someone that is saved and in Christ, we need to put off that old man, and more than anything, that includes pride. I like what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Paul is making the point that as a person matures in Christ, the time comes for us to grow up and move beyond the old carnal influences that were part of our old man. We need to bury our pride with our old man. If you're still carrying pride as a Christian, I would have to ask you why that is so. It's not because victory isn't attainable. We know it is. It has to be because we don't believe it's possible. Otherwise, we would surely move forward in the process of sanctification. Why do you think it's so important that we die to ourselves? It's because all of the problems that we deal with in life would be inconsequential if we were dead. Our death to self opens the door that needs opened for God to do what He wants to do in us. When we do good works or anything that we think is great, human nature is such that we want recognized for it. But in Matthew 5:16 it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is a principle fact. The best part of my Christian work is the part that only God sees. To have less of me and more of God, we need to be alive to Christ. Unfortunately, many people don't know the way to salvation. We have got to stop telling people that they can recite a formula that will get them born again. Listen, God gives birth to those that He chooses to give birth to. If the condition of the heart isn't such that repentance is there when people ask for Christ to come into their hearts, there will be no rebirth. If I think I can come to God and expect to receive anything from Him without being humble, I'm kidding myself. John the Baptist said we were to bring fruits worthy of repentance. A proud heart that comes to God with no intentions of changing will not fool God. When we tell people they are born again because they repeated a rote prayer, we are setting them up for disappointment. Listen, what Jesus said in John 3:8. It says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Those that think they can tell God when to give birth to them are wrong. Did you tell your mother when to give birth to you? No, you didn't. But we think we can tell God when to give birth to us. That's not right. People want to so desperately say they have led someone to Christ that they use doctrinal nuances to convert people. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23:15. "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." That's happening today in many of the Christian denominations in the world. So what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about using a bunch of rules to try and convert someone to Christ. Rules don't work. Neither do sacraments or traditions. Let's look at the parables of the wedding banquet in the Bible where it talks about the person that had come with the wrong wedding clothes. Listen to Matthew 22:11-14, where it says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who wasn't wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wearing clothes, my friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The person in the banquet had been called to the banquet. That's why he was there. But he wasn't chosen and got thrown out. Why do you think he wasn't chosen? It's because he wore the wrong wedding garments. And what was he wearing? He was wearing his own righteousness. That means he had done the good works, or maybe recited the formulas, and went through all of the church formalities that his church told him are necessary for salvation. But he needed to be wearing the righteous garments that Christ provided for him. God will refuse everyone that isn't dressed in Christ's righteousness. We receive his righteousness by doing what Jesus said to do. In Luke 9:23, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus often spoke of the need to believe in him if people wanted to be saved. What does the believing do? Does it save someone? In John 3:17-18, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son." The whole point is that if we don't believe, we can't be saved. The reason we must believe is that we won't act on something that we don't believe in. The believing is the prerequisite that brings one to listen to the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, and then confess. In Romans 10:10, it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." In Luke 13:27, it says, "Make every effort to enter in through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to do so." Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Notice, those that are rejected thought Jesus knew them. They claimed, "We ate and drank with you and taught in your streets." Jesus said, "I don't know you." Do you know why that is? Because they weren't his children. They were not born of him. Listen, the damaging effects of pride will keep most people from heaven. A pride that is unwilling to let go and therefore keeps people from having the condition of the heart that God requires for them to be born of him. A pride that is self-righteous and does not conform to the will of God. In closing, I want you to understand, religion can't save you. It's time for you to ditch the religion and have a true change of heart. God is waiting for you to say, "So long, self. It's been fun, but you have to go." Give him your life today. He's been waiting for you for a long, long time.
You've been listening to author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman here on Principles for Living. Thanks again for spending time with us. Our program today is titled, "Living Victoriously: How to Eliminate the Sin of Pride." We hope it's encouraged you in your daily walk with Christ. Principles for Living would like to send you even more teaching through our free booklet based on today's program. Packed with biblical references and Bill's sharp insights, this booklet is a powerful resource for putting our pride aside in exchange for victorious living. It's our free gift this month. Just request it when you call. You can call our toll-free number at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Our mailing address is Principles for Living, P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. You can request the free booklet, Living Victoriously, by sending us an email. Our email address is info@principlesforliving.org. You can also request the booklet at our brand new website, principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. And be sure to give us your mailing address when you get in touch. We'll send the booklet to you in the mail as quickly as possible. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Join us next time, along with our host and Bible teacher, Bill Zechman, as we share truths for today, tomorrow, and forever. right here on Principles for Living.